Afternoon, our local elder here, Mr. Gordon Hanaway.
Good afternoon and welcome, everyone. As Christians, we know that we've been commissioned to preach the gospel. We're familiar with Matthew 24:14, where Jesus told the disciples that one of the signs that the end was near was, and I'll quote, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, while we have a part in seeing the gospel as preached by our tithes and offerings and prayers, we have an individual responsibility to not only preach the gospel, but an obligation to be the gospel. We aren't the only one, the only religious group that believes that we're living in the end of the age. We're certainly not the only one that observes the Sabbath. We aren't the only group that can see that this society is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. Even those that don't believe in any part of the Bible can see that there are serious issues facing the world today. So how can we be the gospel, the message that Christ once preached to this world? I guess the first thing we need to remember is, what is the gospel, the message that Christ wants us to preach and to be? Simply put, the message of the gospel is God's plan to give human life, eternal life in His family. This is a broad theme of Scripture, and everything else fits into this framework. It is good news of a future, an inheritance for us, but it's also an invitation to spiritual awareness that can be ours here and now. The gospel is our invitation from God to live on a totally different plane. As we know, not many people respond to the invitation. Just look around the room and see how many people there are compared to the population of this general area. Not many people recognize that they're not living in a way that pleases God. And unfortunately, many don't care. So preaching the gospel isn't enough to get everyone's attention. Too many don't connect the dots at all. That's where we can come into the picture. We can prove that it is possible to live by God's laws and show others that it's not a burden to do so. We can show by our attitude and our obedience to these laws that they have brought us peace and contentment and given us a sense of purpose. We have to live the gospel, and that's what separates us from those who have not been called at this time or that have not responded to this calling. Any of us can see that there are life-threatening issues out there, but too many don't realize the real causes of these issues. They don't know what is actually going to take place or how they will ultimately be affected. Ironically, things that the majority of people don't attach any significance to are some of the things that are actually leading to the end of this age. If we were to take a poll of the average citizen of the world, how much significance do you think the majority of them would attach to such things as whether or not to work on the Sabbath? Well, you can't say Sabbath to them because many of them think that that just means Sunday. How many do you think worry about living with someone without being married to them? How many of them worry about not reporting all their income if they're paid cash for a job? These things and a whole lot more are non-issues to most of the world. They may see that the world is in trouble, but They never connect that trouble with anything that they are personally doing or not doing. And why is this? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3 tells us why. We shouldn't have to read this because most of us know that it reflects the world we live in, but sometimes I wonder that if we recognize that if we're not careful, it can also be about us. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. A lot of people are actually worried right now, thinking what might happen. Continuing, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We can stop right there and notice something. The focus on self is the core of many of society's problems. This self-love is at the root of all the types of people that are listed. Continuing in verse 2, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Yes, today it seems it's all about me. Continuing, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I would add that definitely not lovers of God. In verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We might find an outward appearance of reverence for God, but most religious activities today are pretty empty. They don't have anything to do with having a true relationship with God. This is not the type of people we want to be, and it's not the message that we should be sending. God gives us a warning at the end of verse 5. From such people, turn away. We're to turn away from their actions, their mindsets, their culture. We're to make sure that our actions reflect God's way and that our mindset reflects God's. Our culture is materialistic. Our society is anti-authoritarian. It's hedonistic and lawless. It's rather violent. It's values neutral. There's no right or wrong in most people's eyes. Even among them, those that consider themselves Christian, that doesn't think to be any thought about living with someone without the benefit of marriage. God doesn't enter the picture in their day-to-day decisions. As Christians, are we influenced by the culture we live in? Well, maybe I should rephrase that. Are we human? Of course we are, and that's why we have a problem living on a different plane than we've been called to. As we look further into the idea that we are to be the message, we need to think about some things and making some decisions, because we won't be willing to put forth the effort to be the message if we haven't resolved these issues. First of all, what is our goal in life? What do we want the outcome of all of our effort to be? For most of us, I assume it boils down to, I want to live forever in the kingdom of God. That implies that we understand that the only way to do this is to receive the gift of the eternal life by repenting, receiving forgiveness, and then being obedient to God every day. That's a piece that we too often ignore. How are we going to achieve that goal if we tolerate things that are wrong? Society hates rules. What about us? The thing is, something is going to rule over us. Society? Do we want society's values setting the standards for us? I hope not. What about our nature and passion? I don't think so. What about Satan? Well, certainly not. Well, we need God to rule over us. Let's look at Colossians 3:15. In Colossians 3:15, we're told what should rule over us. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace comes from God's Holy Spirit. So what we want is for God's Spirit to rule in our hearts. If we want eternal life, we want His mind to guide and direct us. The Spirit of God is to rule in our minds. Needs to help us come to godly decisions in our lives. We have a Spirit to guide us, but we have to use it. Romans 8, verse 5. In Romans 8, verse 5, we're reminded, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Living according to the flesh is not the way to obtain long-term happiness. People want a new car, a new boat, larger screen TV, a new whatever. Things. How long do things last? Not as long as we might think. The only way to achieve long-term happiness is to focus on the spiritual. For most people, this is not an option, but for us, it is, and we must not take this privilege lightly. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we're told, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't do the will of God, you will compromise. And if you're tolerating things that are wrong, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. If we have said that our goal is eternal life, the question is, how sure am I that I'm going the right way to achieve the outcome that I want? A second point, if we want eternal life, do we acknowledge and live by this point? I am of the family of God before I am of the family of man. The family of man has things we don't want and won't lead us to that goal. If we want to live forever, we need to make a commitment to ourselves to live the way that will allow God to give us eternal life. If we choose to ignore what He asks of us and refuse to walk after the Spirit, what are we walking after? The flesh. And what happens to all flesh? It perishes. 1 Peter 1, verse 24, which actually is a quote of Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 24, we're told, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. A third point, if we want eternal life, we have to ask ourselves some questions. What really resides inside of me? What am I about? Why do I do what I do? Or what makes me refuse to do the things I know to do? We need to get a feeling of urgency about whether or not we are acceptable to God. Until we've answered those questions, we won't be willing to put forth the effort to be the message. If we want to really get the message out to the world, if we really want to be the gospel, the basic thing we must remember is that in almost all cases, the messages and the messenger are the same. That's what other people see. Put another way, we are the church of God to others. Any message we hope to get out starts with us. and how others see us. At the very least, we need to make sure that there's a difference between us and the people described in 2 Timothy that we read earlier. We better not be unholy, unthankful, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and only having a form of godliness. When people see us, what should they see? What is the spiritual impression that we make on other people? They should see things in us that give them a glimpse of something that they want. Don't people want the fruits of God's Spirit? They may not have ever heard those terms, but what person doesn't want to have love, joy, peace in their lives? They may think they don't want to do what it takes to get the fruit, but they want the fruit. What we need to do is to show them that it's not a burden to live that way, the way that produces the fruit. They should see people who set a good example at all times. Isn't that what we hope they'll see? If we're to be ambassadors for Christ, as he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that should be the goal. Our personal example every day can reach people that the written gospel may not. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're told. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness, this world, into an understanding of his ways that will lead us to eternal life. We're to show forth, we're to be a good example. A good example to others so that they will one day praise God. The real question we need to ask ourselves is, when people look at us, what do they see? Unfortunately, sometimes we're not as good as an advertisement as we should be. This idea that the message and the messenger are one, it's not a new one. American Airlines, some years ago, recognized that in an ad. When these words were attributed to a flight attendant, what people think about American Airlines depends on how people feel about me. Well, that's to be expected, because as passengers, the only people that we really see are the flight attendants. If someone at work or at school or in our neighborhood know that we attend the United Church of God, guess what? For them, you are the Church of God. There are times when all of us could probably be better messages, not just for today, but for tomorrow. Unfortunately, people will remember us from working with us, from going to school with us, for living near us. We want them to remember positive things. God may sow a seed in them through our contact with them, no matter how brief it might be. Have you ever been in the express line in the grocery store and someone ahead of you puts out 20 items or tries to pay with a check in a cash-only line or realizes they've forgotten something and rushes off to get it? Well, what did you do? Did you keep your cool or make snide remarks or even blow up? If you did any of those things, you can be sure that somebody noticed. Everything we do in relationship to other people causes them to make judgments about what we stand for and what we say we believe in. Are we the right talking, walking message of what we stand for? Let's look at Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's actually going to have to walk the walk? We are, and we can't forget that. Philippians 2, verse 13, this from the Good News. God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. But again, who actually has to walk the walk? We do. We have to keep the Sabbath. We have to obey the laws of God. We have to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Are we exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit now? Or are we giving people the opportunity to misjudge Christ's gospel because of our behavior? Or by the way we speak or the way we dress? Because of the society we live in order to live the gospel, we have to wage an ongoing battle to remember that just because something is okay by the world's standards does not make it okay by God's. We have to live in this world, but what are we told in 1 John? 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Why? Continuing, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world we live in is loaded with temptations, pitfalls, subtle things that may cause us to stumble or falter spiritually. I'd like to read a portion of one of Jim Tuck's cover letters on a recent Prophetic Times that he sent out. He wrote, and I quote, God intended Israel to be a light to all the nations of his way of life. However, we have led in exporting the most filth and smut to the world. The United States and Britain claim to be Christian, but we comprise among the most ungodly peoples on earth. God is going to use the coming beast power as a means to punish the U.S. and Britain. According to prophecy, in many scriptures it indicates that God will hold us accountable in the future, and key parts of Bible prophecy are lining up in our time. More than ever, God's people must be a light to the world of God's way. In Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus Christ said, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A final paragraph I'll quote. One goal of all true Christians must strive to do is match God's way in our personal lives so that we can reap the best blessings of being part of the coming kingdom of God. If we are doing that with our whole heart, then we will be a light and benefit to others who witness our dedication. If we are to be a light to the world, what does that mean in practical terms? Isn't being a light being an example of all the fruits of the Spirit? Isn't it being an example of honesty and humility and modesty? Isn't it being an example of the very character of Christ? We may not be able to bring a person to God, but we can lose a person if we're not careful. God may be calling someone, but after meeting us, the person might think, I know it sounded good on the website, but after meeting these people, I'm not sure. Or worse, after meeting these people, I'm sure it's not the place I was looking for. We may know it's what's inside a person that really counts. but how we present or package ourselves affects whether or not someone attaches any credibility to our message. Although we might say, I don't need to do anything more to help preach the gospel than pay and pray, the fact is, we have another responsibility that we might neglect. We need to make sure that we're not only talking the talk, but walking the walk. Society has rubbed off on us so much that we can't even assume that people will automatically do the right things anymore. There is very little that is condemned today. Anything goes. If you dare to say anything about anybody's lifestyle, you get criticized for being judgmental. But we are supposed to judge whether behavior is proper. We're not to condemn people, but we do need to make sure that we can recognize what is appropriate and inappropriate. Unfortunately, today, people can't seem to separate that concept, and we can tend to pick up on it. We should recognize the difference between right and wrong. How can we do that? Through knowing God's laws. We're to be making a judgment, a decision as to whether or not certain behavior or conduct are right or wrong. And we can do this at any age. Even our children can tell when something's not right. If we don't recognize the difference between right and wrong, we're going to be just like the world and perhaps do the things that they do. Let's look at the warning in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are to recognize the difference between good and evil and make sure that we're teaching it by our example. For us to teach the difference between right and wrong, we need to know it and live it ourselves now. In Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20, we're reminded that we can't be a Christian and not follow the law. Matthew 5, starting in verse 19. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I say to you that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. Notice that we're told that our righteousness had to exceed theirs. We know that the Pharisees went above and beyond what was required physically. That means we have to be willing to not only have our physical actions examined, but we need to make sure that what's in our hearts is right while we're being obedient. The attitude of wanting everything we do to reflect God's way is what we're striving for. With that in mind, we better be able to judge whether our behavior is proper. In order to be the gospel, we've got to be different from the world around us. It's very easy for us to get sucked into the society around us. And yet, we should have very few things in common with this society. We have to be careful because we could easily find ourselves in the same attitude that the world is in, thinking we can do whatever we want to do, and it's nobody's business but our own. Let's look at 1 John 1, verse 5. First John 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He doesn't have anything to do with darkness. He doesn't look to it for His values. He doesn't compromise it. You can't find any darkness in Him at all. Continuing, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can't call ourselves Christians and keep on doing things that are ungodly. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and think that that's going to fool God. Everything we do, even if it's something as simple as choosing something appropriate to wear to come before God, everything we do can help us develop the spiritual muscle to do bigger things later. If we let down in one area, it becomes too easy to let down in other areas. Years ago, our local newspaper had some comments from a priest who made comments about attire in church. He wrote, "As a pastor, I'm appalled at how some people come dressed for worship. From brides walking down the aisle chewing gum to funeral pallbearers wearing tennis shoes to members wearing flip-flops." And here is the main point he made. "The lack of respect and reverence is disgusting." And he added another comment. "These people would never allow their children to play in a sporting event out of uniform." At one University of South Florida basketball game some time ago, a player was getting ready to take two critical free throws. And the coach hollered out to him, "Tuck in your shirt." Well, if it matters in a ball game, how much more does it matter how we appear before God? The Sabbath day is a special time for fellowship with God. So if we're before the throne of God, how should we act? How should we appear? If we were going to a formal dinner, how much care would we take with our appearance? Today, it seems dressing down is very popular, but if we're coming to a holy place, it'd be nice to act like we've given a little thought to what we're wearing as well as how we're acting. Being before God is very important and not something that we should take for granted. That should give a clue right there that's not how we want to come before God. We're supposed to do our best. We all need to be aware of our appearance and dress properly as we appear before the Creator every Sabbath. If we only have one good outfit, well, wear it every week. But you know what? No one is going to get it about what they wear or don't wear, or why anything they do is anybody else's business, unless they get the big picture. If we understand that what we do and don't do is for the good of other people, if we don't understand that, we're not going to change. And if we don't get it or care that we're to be our brother's keeper and to make sure that what we do does not hurt them, then 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 might just apply to us. Because we are so susceptible to wanting to go along with the crowd and so resistant to wanting to obey God, God has provided many warnings for us, warnings to keep ourselves separate from the world. Let's look at a few of them. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Isaiah 52, verse 11. "Depart, depart, go from there. Touch no unclean thing." Unclean in the sense of being morally or spiritually impure, having a certain lifestyle or conduct that is impure. In Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, that you not be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We wouldn't be given a warning to come out of something if we weren't in it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we're also told, therefore come out from among them and be separate. We're not to be part of, we're not to be like the world. Now let's go down to chapter 7. Remember that chapter breaks were not in the original. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to be different. We should not be deceived that a little bit of sin is okay as long as no one knows about it or we think it isn't hurting anyone else. The point is, if we don't heed God's warnings to come out of this society and do things God's way, there'll be a different outcome for us than what we desire. We are told to come out of the society. We're not to be part of that way of doing things. We're not to be involved in it at all. Unfortunately, we still have to live in this society, and we can't cut ourselves totally off from it. What should bother us the most is the fact that we can easily become insensitive to the things that go on around us. We have to see this society for what it is and what will become of it. When we do that, we have something to evaluate our choices and our behavior against. If I do this, if I wear that, am I reflecting God's ways or the ways of this society? We know that we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Therefore, we cannot take as authority the world's definition of what is right and wrong. It's really as simple as that. By now, we should be able to easily determine if something is right or wrong, good or bad, simply by asking, is this something that Christ would be thinking about or doing? Would it be something he'd carry in his heart and mind? Knowing right or wrong is not something that comes naturally to us. If it did, we wouldn't read scriptures such as Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man or a woman, but its end is the end, but its end is the way of death. Knowing right or wrong is not natural. No wonder we're noticed if we do the right thing. Many people lie, cheat, steal, use profanity, smoke, and use drugs. No wonder those of us who don't do those things are noticed. Of course, if we say we don't do those things and then do, even a little, we disgrace our faith and ourselves. However, since all of us in this room should have God's Spirit either in us or with us, something that is wrong should not seem natural to us. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The heart speaks more loudly than anything that we say. We can keep up appearances for only so long, but if enough pressure comes upon us, we ultimately react by what's in our hearts. If we squeeze a lemon, what comes out? If we're squeezed, what comes out? Sooner or later, under pressure, the thing that comes out is what really is deep down in our heart. This concept is reiterated in Matthew 15, verse 18. Matthew 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they are what defile a man. Those things which are spoken by the individual are acted upon as far as the way they act. The conduct themselves, it shows what the true feelings are. What kind of things come out of the heart? Verse 19. Evil thoughts, false witnesses, and blasphemies, to name a few. These are the things that we need to work on. Work on eradicating, because otherwise, in times of stress, that's what will come out. What goes into our hearts ultimately affects the way that we live our lives. We need to make sure that what goes in is the best possible material that we can put in. We need to fill ourselves with appropriate ideas, desires, and hopes so that what comes from us in any circumstances is pure. The mind we need is the mind of Christ. Let's look at what we're reminded in Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3, verse 2, we're told, set your minds on the things above. Sometimes we forget to read or remember the last part of the verse, which tells us not on the things of the earth. If there's anything that you and I must have today in this world with all of its problems and difficulties and temptations, it's God within us. That means we've got to be with God. We have to keep ourselves separate from the world if we want God to be with us. That means each of us individually, as well as a church. So what's the bottom line? We have to keep our guard up, or we can find ourselves seduced by the society around us. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves partaking of her punishments. Wouldn't it be nice if sometime someone thought about you, they thought, there's a Christian? Unless Scripture is lived, it's not worth a whole lot as a way to show this way, this world, the way it can work. Whether or not someone listens to our message may be based upon our example. Our example means it's not about us. It's about other people gaining from being around us or seeing what we do. We don't set examples for ourselves. We set examples for other people who are affected by our lives. If we say we don't care what other people think, we have a problem. If we're concerned about other people, then we'll be concerned about how our behavior is affecting them. As we go about our daily lives, let's remember that the most important thing that each of us have to offer to other people is our example. If we treat a server with rudeness, if we lose our temper over a delay, If we honk our horn at someone because they don't move one nanosecond after the light turns green. If we overindulge in food or alcohol, then we're not much different than the society around us. The choice is ours. There are two ways to go: light and darkness, clean and unclean, the give and get way. We can call it whatever we want. The bottom line is there are two different outcomes, and only we can make the decision as what the outcome will be. Let's work to show others happy, polite, self-controlled, peaceful, patient, and kind people. Real lights, real messages. Let's not just preach the gospel. Let's be the gospel all the time.